Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for this privilege that you have afforded us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We know that the human mind is incapable of focusing on anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God, the Holy Spirit, will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. Well, we're dealing with Jethro's response to Moses' narrative. He reads, beginning at verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Now recall, we stated in the last study of the message of Exodus 18, verses 9 through 12, is when you hear what God has done for fellow believer or believers, you should rejoice, praise, and acknowledge his greatness and offer thanksgiving to him. Now, this message, we indicated, implies that there are at least three responsibilities you have when you hear of God's work on behalf of a fellow believer or a group of believers. We have considered the first, which is that whenever you hear of God's goodness to a fellow believer or to an unbeliever that gets saved, you are to rejoice over what God has done. So we continue with the second. A second responsibility you have whenever you hear of God's work on behalf of a fellow believer or a group of believers is to praise God and acknowledge his greatness. To praise and acknowledge God's greatness. Now, this responsibility is derived from the next actions of Moses' father-in-law Jethro after Moses narrated to him what Yahweh did in delivering Israel from the control of the Egyptians. Now, the next action of Jethro was praising Yahweh, as we read in the first sentence of Exodus 18, verse 10. First sentence says, he said, "Praise be to the Lord." Now, the expression "praise be" is translated from the Hebrew word barak, that may mean to kneel down, as in worship of God in Psalm 95, verse 6. Psalm 95, verse 6. Psalm 95, verse 6. Hold on to Psalm. Psalm 95, verse 6 reads, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker." Here, kneel down is the same Hebrew word translated praise. Now, the word may mean to praise as what is expected of the worshiper of God to do, as the psalmist stated in Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. It reads, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Now, of course, the Hebrew word may mean bless, as it is used to contrast what God does to the righteous and the wicked, as in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33 reads, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. In our passage of Exodus 18, verse 10, the word has a sense of to be praised, that is, to be spoken about with words of excellence, or it can mean to be adored, to be adored. Of course, the meaning be blessed is also applicable in our verse as reflected in some English version, if it is understood that such meaning, when humans are concerned, involves speaking of Yahweh's excellence. In other words, some people say, bless the Lord, but really what that means is speak of his excellence. So if you understand it that way, then there's no problem with saying bless God. In effect, while the Hebrew word may mean to means to bless, though, it is better simply to use the meaning to praise, especially here in our context, because we humans carry out the action of praising other than the idea of blessing God. Now the person to be praised or blessed is the God of Israel, described in the NIV with the word in caps, Lord, Lord. Since that is how our English versions translate the personal name of the God of Israel that appeared to Moses, his name, of course, is Yahweh. That's his name. Untranslated. I mean, we can translate it in a way, but that's his name, Yahweh. So, praising of God is an activity that is based on either God's person or his action. So, Jethro indicated that his praise of Yahweh is based on his deliverance of the Israelites, as in the next clause of Exodus 18, verse 10, again, look, it says, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh. So the clause indicates then that the reason for the praise of Yahweh by Jethro is his deliverance of the Israelites from the control or the power of the Egyptians and that of Pharaoh. Now we use the phrase control or power because the word hand here is translated from a Hebrew word that we considered in Exodus 18 verse 9 that we indicated has the meaning of power or control in that verse, verse 9. Well, this meaning still applies here in verse 10, that of control. Now, the way this clause of Exodus 18 verse 10, when it reads, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of the Pharaoh, the way that reads in the English gives the impression that Jethro indicated that Yahweh delivered Moses from the control of the Egyptians and Pharaoh, the way it reads. And it's often written. Now we say this because Jethro spoke to Moses based on the narrative of Israel's deliverance that Yahweh accomplished. So one would logically think that the pronoun you, delivered you, in the English refers to Moses, because that's the last person mentioned. Furthermore, the English really has no way, no clear way though, of conveying that the personal pronoun you is either singular or plural. Thus, in some context, it is really easy to determine whether the plural or the singular is involved, but not in our verse. It's not easy to do that. Nonetheless, though, the personal pronoun you refers not to Moses, but to Israel. Not to Moses. Now, there are two factors that help us to be certain that you, in the clause that we're considering, refers to Israel and not to Moses. The first is that the personal pronoun translated you in the English is in the plural in the Hebrews, in the plural. Thus, the teacher of the verse that we're considering that understands the Hebrew language would immediately recognize that Israel was in view in the word you in our English version instead of Moses alone. Now, there's no doubt that Moses is included in the word you because he's part of Israel. Now, another factor that helps us to understand that you refers to Israel, not to Moses personally, is Jethro's repetition of what he said in the first clause in the second. In other words, he repeated what he said in the first clause in the second clause. Now, the second clause of Exodus 18:10, look at it again, it reads, "And who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." That's a repetition. Now, the first thing we note is that the conjunction "and" of the NIV and many of our English versions, that word does not appear in the Hebrew text. That's the first thing that catches our eyes. The second thing we note is that the word Pharaoh is not repeated. It's not repeated. The third is that the word people is now used in place of the personal pronoun you that was used in the first clause. Thus then, the word people refers to Israel. Now, there is no need for Moses to repeat the first clause unless it's intended to clarify the first clause. In other words, after Jethro said, "I'll use the pronoun you in the plural," the Holy Spirit directed him to repeat his words, but this time adding the word people, so there could be no misunderstanding that he was not speaking merely of the deliverance of his son-in-law, but that of Israel at large. It is probably because the translators of the Septuagint recognize this interpretation that they translated the Hebrew verse to read something this way. This is the way it reads. Just listen to how the Septuagint reads of this verse. It reads something like this. "And Jethro replied, 'Blessed is the Lord because he rescued them out of the power of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh.'" See, they put them. So this reading makes it clearer that Israel was in view instead of Moses personally as you, if understood as being singular by English reader of this clause that we're considering, we'll have to refer to Moses, but it's not the case. Now, the translators of the contemporary English version avoided the repeat of the second clause of Exodus 18 verse 10. But they translated the Hebrew in such a way to indicate that Israel was in view as well as Moses, since the contemporary English version reads this way. This way they translated it. That he shouted, "Praise the Lord. He rescued you and the Israelites from the Egyptians and their king." Again, we say that he shouted, "Praise the Lord. He rescued you and the Israelites from the Egyptians and their king." So the point that we are emphasizing is that the second clause of Exodus 18 verse 10 as found in the Hebrew text and reflected in majority of our English versions is intended to clarify the first clause, that was not focused on Moses solely but on Israel, of which Moses is a part of Israel. Now our interpretation, of course, alleviates the concern of some as to the reason for the repetition. Now sometimes when we deal with some of this, and some of you may wonder, and I keep reminding some of you until you run into something and you realize why I keep emphasizing this thing. When you run into all these people that seem to find fault with the Bible and they throw something at you, you don't know what to say because you have not an answer. You have no answer for them. But something like this, you know, they say, "Well, he just repeated. Why is that?" And here we say, no, it's just not the repetition. It's to explain the first part so it's clearer. So in any case, Jethro praised Yahweh because of his deliverance of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. Now we indicated that to praise God requires understanding something about his person or action. Now to help us then in carrying out the responsibility of praising God, let us spend some time here to consider the activity of praise as directed to God, just briefly. Now praise being an adoration or celebration of the person of God. Notice what I say. Praise being an adoration or celebration of the person of God is an activity required of all believers. Now the psalmist conveys that believers are expected to praise God as in the command recorded in Psalm 68 verse 32. Psalm 68, verse 32. Psalm 68, verse 32 reads, "Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth, sing praise to the Lord." Selah. So we are commanded to praise him. And the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Peter, conveyed to us that we believers are chosen people of God for the purpose of praising him, as stated in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First Peter chapter 2 verse 9 reads, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Look at what it says. that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, because then we are his chosen people, we should regularly praise God, as the Holy Spirit conveyed through the human author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It reads, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So you and I are required to do that. We're expected to continually praise our God as a part of our sacrifice. Now we should then form the habit of praising God, for he is pleased with such an activity, as the psalmist conveyed also in Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31. Psalm 69, verses 30 through 31. You may put your marker in that passage, because I'll go to one passage and come right back to Psalm. Psalm 69, verse 30 reads, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horn and hooves. So when we praise him, that's very pleasing to him. So praise of God, as we have indicated then, is based on something he has done or on his person. Now, one of the things God has done for the believer is granting spiritual blessings that begin with the election and eventual salvation. So, you should praise God continually for your salvation. It's no wonder the Holy Spirit directed Apostle Paul to write of praising God the Father for the spiritual blessings we have received, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 reads, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The blessings that we have untold in Christ. So you should praise God whenever you experience deliverance, physically or spiritually. It is in the physical deliverance of Israel that calls Jethro to praise Yahweh. And so whenever you experience physical deliverance, you should also praise God. Likewise, when you are victorious over Satan, in that you refuse to sin, or you did not fail in the face of temptation, you should Praise God. Now, spiritual warfare involves prayer as an offensive weapon, and so you should praise God when He answers your prayer, as the psalmist indicated in Psalm 66, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 66, verses 19 and 20. Psalms 66, verses 19 and 20. It reads, again, remember to keep your marker there, because I go to one passage, I come right back to Psalm. Psalm is praise, really. A song of praise, sung a lot of that in the book of Psalm. Anyway, here it says, "But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me." So anytime you pray, He answers, you praise Him. Now, we have indicated that praising God is an activity that is based either on God's person or His action. Now, we have mentioned some of His actions that should cause us to praise Him. So, let me also mention something about His person that should cause us to praise Him. Now, everything about the person or the attribute of God calls for praise, although many times we do not recognize it. But that is the reality. We should praise God because of His greatness, or that we should confess His greatness, as Moses declared in his own song in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3. This is Moses' song. He reads, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God." So that's what Moses said, that he will praise the greatness of our God. That has to do with His character, really. Now, we should also praise God for His faithfulness and love. Praise Him for His faithfulness and love to you, as the psalmist also stated in Psalms 57, verses 9 and 10. Psalms 57, chapter 57, verses 9 and 10. It reads, "I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of You among the peoples, for great is Your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." So, you praise God for His greatness. You praise Him for His love for you. You praise Him for His faithfulness. So, we mentioned three attributes of God for which we should praise Him. Now, the reality is that you should focus on whatever attribute of God that is manifested in his dealing with you as you praise him. Whatever one that he shows when he delivers you or answers your prayer, that's the one you focus in your praise. So anyhow, you should really, though, be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the matter of praising God. Now, everything in our lives as believers that mean anything must come from the filling of the Spirit. So this is why it is important that we all have what I call a sensitive spiritual antenna, so that you can perceive spiritual things from God. And that will only be possible if you are conscious of the state of your soul at all times. Now, that's what the challenge for all of us is, to strive to be conscious of the state of our soul, who is in control at all times. Not sometimes, all times. If we do that, then that means we'll be much more controlled by the Holy Spirit than our sinful nature. So when we do that, then that creates what I call, that sharpens your spiritual antenna, so you can perceive things from God that otherwise you wouldn't. Because your mind is clogged up with things of this planet that you don't have room for the Holy Spirit to function. So you are living in a land where the Holy Spirit is not controlling you. But that is something a believer should not do. So anyhow, you should then be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in his dealing with you in this matter of praise to God. You should do that. By this we mean that you should pay attention to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to praise God. In other words, I'm saying the Holy Spirit can prompt you to praise God, but you have to be sensitive to it. That means that your spiritual antenna must be up all the time to know when God is prompting you, God the Holy Spirit is prompting you to something. A lot of us, we're so dull spiritually, the Holy Spirit prompts us to do certain things, we don't recognize it. Until it's too late, we fail. Which we will say, if I had paid attention, I would have done what the Holy Spirit intended for me to do. But many of us just don't. Because again, we don't have a sensitive antenna to spiritual things. But anyway, the truth is, you will have prompting. If you are in the right spiritual condition, you will have some prompting from the Holy Spirit to praise God. There is a sense that we can say that it is a prompting of the Holy Spirit that caused the psalmist to praise God, as he stated in Psalm 50, verse 3. Psalm 50, verse 3. Psalm 40, verse 3. Psalm 40, verse 3. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. We are arguing that the Holy Spirit prompted him to praise God. Here he says, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So God, the Holy Spirit, was prompting the psalmist. That's the implication here. So if you expect to praise God under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, then you should strive to remain under the filling of the Spirit. So you'll be sensitive when he prompts you to praise God, even through songs. Even through songs. So in any event, a second responsibility that you have whenever you hear of God's work on behalf of a fellow believer or a group of believers is to praise and acknowledge God's greatness. Now, we've already mentioned the fact that we should praise God for His greatness, but we have focused our attention primarily on praise of God because of who He is and what He does. However, it is because of what Jethro did in the passage that we're studying that we indicated it is necessary to acknowledge God's greatness. Now, the acknowledgement of greatness of Yahweh by Jethro is given in the first clause of Exodus chapter 18, verse 11. Look at verse 11 of the passage we're studying, Exodus chapter 18, verse 11. It is, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." Now, this confession of Jethro is an important one that we should explore what he meant. Again, look at that. It says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." He didn't say, "Now I am guessing." He said, "Now I know." So that's become so important that we should spend time to see what he's talking about. So we begin with asking the question then, what does Jethro mean with the word "now"? That's where we begin. Because he said, "Now I know." So what does that "now" mean? Now, to answer this question, we should consider the word "now" that is translated from a Hebrew word that means "now" but has several nuances. It can mean "now" with the meaning of "as things are" or "in these circumstances," or even is it "after what has happened." That's one way "now" can mean, as it is used in the Lost commendation of Abraham after he attempted to offer his son Isaac in accordance with the Lord's command to sacrifice his unique born son, Isaac, according to Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now, the word "now" here in this particular passage of Genesis 22 verse 12 could be understood to mean that in these circumstances of Abraham having obeyed God by traveling to the location the Lord had instructed him to sacrifice his son, or we can say after what has happened, in that he tried to offer his son Isaac. Now, the word "now" could also mean at the present moment. At the present moment. As that is the sense of the word when Jephthah complained to the Israelites of treating him badly. But when they were in trouble, they came knocking or calling for him. Typical of we humans. Many of us just get to be nasty to each other until we need them. And we start to become in, try to butter them up somehow. We shouldn't be in that kind of situation as believers anyway. But people do that. So, when Israel got into trouble, after they have treated him badly, they came calling. And this is what he reminded them in Judges chapter 11, verse 8. Judges chapter chapter 11, verse 8. Now they had come, say, well, you come help us go to war and go fight, you know, be a commander and all that. And he complained to them, well, you didn't treat me well, you mistreated me. And then they said, this is what they replied to. Then the elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead. Now the word now can refer to the imminent or pending future, so that it may be translated soon. As the translators of the NIV render the word in Daniel chapter 10 verse 20. Daniel chapter 10 verse 20. Daniel chapter 10 verse 20, in his vision of the man revealed to him in his vision, who no doubt fought the other gods that were against some groups or nations. And so here the word, our word is used, the Hebrew word is translated a little bit differently here. So he said, he reads Daniel chapter 10 verse 20. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. Now the clause, soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, is more literally, and now I return to fight against the prince of Persia. That is the god who is in charge of Persia. Now the Hebrew word that is often translated now may also mean something like therefore, or so then, as it is used in the instruction of Ezra to those who return from exile to avoid intermarriage with pagans in Ezra chapter 9 verse 12. Ezra chapter 9 verse 12. He reads, therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. Now the word therefore here, it's literally, and now. Hence, we know then that the Hebrew word translated now in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 11 has a range of meanings. In our context, the sense of the word now is that of after what has happened. Of course, the sense of therefore is also possible. So anyway, the acknowledgement of Jethro because of what Yahweh did for the Israelites is, again, he said, I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. Otherwise, he said, based on these things, or after what had happened, I now know. Now the word know here is truly translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to know in the sense of possession of information. However, the word has a range of meanings. For example, It may mean to learn something, as it is used to indicate a person will be held guilty if the individual becomes aware of wrong someone did, but refuses to say when there is a plea in a public plea, of course, by the officials, for anyone who has seen what has happened to come forward or make a report about it. And people will not speak up. That is a sin, as implied in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Now, this is some of those things that makes you know that almost most cultures are geared to be against God. For believers to function contrary to what God says. Because if you see something wrong and you say something, they call you what? It's rich. But look at what this passage says and compare that. It reads, if a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, or here Hebrew word is translated learn, he will be held responsible. Now, the word may mean to understand, as in the communication of God to Israel regarding the basis of their possession or their possessing the land of Canaan, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. It is understanding that it's not because of righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, the word, of course, also may mean to acknowledge, as it is used to require Israel to accept her guilt, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. Only acknowledge, that's a Hebrew word, yada. It says, only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Now, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 11, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to recognize or to be aware of a fact. So, thus, Jethro confessed that he recognized that Yahweh is greater than the other gods, as in that clause again of Exodus 18, verse 11 says, I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. Now, this confession of Jethro in the clause of Exodus 18:11, I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, is taken by some commentators to mean that when Jethro made this confession, that was when he got converted, because of the word Lord in the NIV, as we have indicated in a previous study. That's right. But we need to give, a more detailed argument against such interpretation. When people say, well, yeah, because he said, as soon as he confessed that, then that means that's the time he got saved, in a sense. And we say, no. Now, part of the reason they say that is because of that word, Lord, in caps, but it's really Yahweh. Now, the word Lord is no doubt translated from a Hebrew word, the sacred tetragrammaton, four letters in the Hebrew, that we often translate into the English as Yahweh, as the name the God of Israel gave to the Israelites through Moses for identifying him. That the name is that by which God used to identify himself to Israel does not mean, though, that the word was unknown until God identified himself with the name Yahweh. See, that's what some of these people were arguing, because as soon as they saw that word Yahweh, so okay, now Jethro recognized Yahweh, that means that's when he got saved. And I'm saying, no. Although the word Yahweh is the name by which God identified himself to Moses, to Israel, but that doesn't mean it was a name not known. And that's what I'm going to try to convey to you. Now, this is because the reason I argue against this is, I will argue, though, that Jethro knew the word as a name to describe the supreme God of the universe. Now, this is primarily because he was a descendant of Abraham, since Midian was a son of Abraham through his second wife, Keturah, as recorded for us in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Midian, we're arguing, is Abraham's son anyway. It is, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Now it is true, there's no direct statement in the scripture that asserts that Jethro knew the supreme God as Yahweh, but there are three factors that help us to surmise that he must have known God, the Creator, as Yahweh. First, there is no statement in the scripture to indicate that Jethro was a priest of an idol or a pagan god. Now, although the scripture was not primarily concerned with other individuals who worship God in the Old Testament scripture, but that does not mean that there were no worshippers of the supreme God in the Old Testament period other than the Israelites. Now, this fact is evident in the existence of that high priest Melchizedek, described as a high priest of God, as we read in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, and hold on to that, Genesis 14. It reads, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High." Now, in our study of this passage in the past, we argued clearly that Melchizedek was a high priest, a human high priest. So anyway, the fact that there was a high priest of God that was not an Israelite would suggest that there were other priests of God that were not involved in idolatry. Jethro would have been one of these. Secondly, Abraham used the word translated Yahweh to describe the God he worshipped. He indicated that because he swore an oath to Yahweh that he described as the God Most High in that Genesis 14. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 of Genesis 14 reads, "But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath. Because that word Lord is our Hebrew word for Yahweh. I mean, translated Yahweh. So Abraham, in his prayer though for a son, addresses God with the Hebrew word that is translated Yahweh, as recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. Genesis 15, verse 2. And hold on, I'll pick up another verse there too. Genesis 15, verse 2 reads, But Abraham said, "Oh, sovereign Lord," see, it's all a cap. That's the word Yahweh. "That what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" Now God also himself identified to Abraham using that word Yahweh in the same Genesis 15. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "He also said to him, 'I am the Lord,'" that's Yahweh, "'who brought you out of all of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." So we see that, yes, Abraham used that same word. Thought Abraham must have used the word translated Yahweh to speak of, to speak to others about the God he worshipped, that appeared to him while he was in awe of Chaldeans. Now we say this because those who were associated with Abraham used that word to describe the God of Abraham. Abraham's wife Sarah used the word to describe God that she believed kept her from having a child, as we read in Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. Genesis 16, verse 2 reads, "So she said to Abraham, 'The Lord has kept me,'" that's what it's all in cap, "'the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abraham agreed to what Sarah said." Now Abraham's servant, Eliezer, use the same word translated Yahweh in his prayer to God for, to grant him success in his journey to pick a wife for Isaac, according to Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. It is, "Then he prayed, 'O Lord,'" look at that word, it's all cap, "'God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham.'" Now, of course, Abraham's son Isaac used the same Hebrew word translated Yahweh when he blessed his own son Jacob, according to Genesis chapter 27, verse 27. Genesis 27, verse 27 reads, "So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, 'Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed.'" That Lord is Yahweh. So the fact that those associated with Abraham, that is his wife, his servant, and son, describe his God with the Hebrew word translated Yahweh, implies then that his son Midian would have known his father's God as Yahweh, and therefore his son Jethro would also know, his descendant would also know God as Yahweh. So it's not something surprising then that he used the word to describe God that rescued the Israelites. That aside, we still need, of course, to understand, though, what Jethro meant in his confession. Now we've established that sure, it doesn't mean his use of the word Yahweh does not mean that's when he got saved. Contrary to what many contend, because it's a word known to him and to his grandfather before him and so forth. So, the issue that we still have to contend with is, what does he mean when he said, I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods? What does he mean? Well, we're out of time for the moment, so we're going to pick it up in our next study. But let me end, though, by reminding you of your first two responsibilities derived from the message the person we're studying. The first is that whenever you hear of God's goodness to a fellow believer or to an unbeliever that God saved, you are to rejoice over what God has done. The second is that whenever you hear of God's work on behalf of a fellow believer or a group of believers, you are to praise and acknowledge God's greatness. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we form the habit of praising you for all that you do for us. This is our request in Christ's name.